Today in the book of Proverbs, we'll be doing several things. First of all, we want to look at the subject of self-control, especially dealing with all of the passages in Proverbs that talk about the man of quick or hot temper. And then second, we want to look at the man of contention that is always causing trouble. And then third, we'll want to see a portrait in the book of Proverbs of the scoffer. In the next hour, we'll be getting into the area of contention and trouble-causing and the quarrelsome person, and we will have, and I'll do it just to stimulate your curiosity, we'll be having a little topic which we'll call Trinkles and Torrents in the Living Room. All right, starting with Proverbs 16 and verse 4, here is a concept in Proverbs that sets forth a simple principle. And the simple principle is that God has built into his universe a cause-consequence link. We looked last week at the fact that God is sovereign over his universe in the sense that he rules everything. And yet we've got to ask, how does God rule? Every time that something happens, does God intervene directly? And the answer to that is no. God has built into his universe a certain cause-consequence thing so that when we do certain things, they trigger a reaction. And that is simply God simply saying that I have created you, I have created my universe, so that if you take this road, it's all built in ahead of time. If you go this way, this is what is going to happen. And therefore, it's sort of a means of God directing his universe in a sovereign way, not by directly intervening in every course of action, but by simply saying, I'll build a universe whereby if you do this, it's going to happen. And it'll happen to everybody. It's an inevitable thing whereby cause-consequence is built in. Now, there is a variable that is built into God's cause-consequence type thing. And the variable is rather deceiving. The variable that is built into God's cause-consequence is called time. So that one person might take a course of action that would cause a certain consequence, and the distance between the action that brings the consequence and the consequence itself is 6 months. In another case, it might be immediate. In another case, it might be 6 years. And by time, we simply mean that God has inserted very often between the cause and the consequence. At this point, he has inserted time. And that time, I'll put a question mark with it, because we never know how much time will be involved. It is very possible that in one case, a person could take a course of action that inevitably will lead to this consequence. But God says, I'll give you 15 years. And in that 15 years, I'll give you a time of grace whereby repentance is possible and whereby you can avoid the consequence if you'll take a certain action. In other cases, God will simply say, you've done it, the consequence is immediate. Or we're looking at cause and consequences under the term sowing and reaping. This is the concept of Galatians 6. There is such a thing stated in the book of Galatians, saying, what a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now, we've got that in Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Concept is in Proverbs 16 and verse 4. I would call Proverbs 16:4 the Galatians 6 of the Old Testament, or certainly of the book of Proverbs. Reading it, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now let's do a couple of things with the translation and the text. First of all, in verse 4, it says, the Lord has made. And that verb we need to focus on. The verb has made has two senses in the Hebrew. First, it can be used in the sense of create. In other words, verse 4 could bear the meaning as follows. The Lord has created everything for its purpose. And look back at the point at which We come to Genesis chapter 1, and God creates things, and He makes things. It will bear that sense. It will also bear the sense of to work out. And that would be the idea then in verse 4. The Lord has made everything to work out, to develop according to His own purpose. I take it in this verse that the second meaning is what is involved. If we took it in the first sense, can you see the problem with it? If you took it in the first sense, the verse would be extremely harsh, because we would be saying, the Lord has created everything to His purpose. God has even created the wicked for the day of evil. And therefore, you would have a sort of helplessness on the part of the wicked, and simply say, God created wicked people for the day of evil. And that simply does not coordinate with the rest of Scripture. It does fit with the rest of Scripture, if we take it in its legitimate sense, that God has worked it out so that those who choose to be wicked will experience a day of evil. And so we'll take it in this sense. The second idea that is involved in verse 4 is found in the expression, for its own purpose. For its own purpose is literally, let's give it just exactly the way the Hebrew reads, for its own answer. God has worked everything out for its own answer, or He has worked everything out to have its own answer. The question would be, what's that mean? What does it mean that God has worked everything out for its own answer? Well, the idea is, if you take this course of action, there's going to be an answer to it. And if you go down this road, there will be an answer to that. And if you make this move, there will be an answer to that. And we would call answer what? We would call answer consequence. So, verse 4. The Lord has worked everything out for its own consequence, for its own answer. Even the wicked for the day of evil. And so the emphasis is, I'm talking about sowing and reaping. And let's add with this a very important point, is when we sin, we get forgiveness by confession. Sin is forgiven upon confession. That is a principle of the Word of God, and we cannot for one moment deny that principle. Sin is forgiven upon confession. However, consequences may follow. Or can we put it another way? Confession does not necessarily avoid the consequences. So it is possible for a believer to sin, confess his sin, and be instantaneously forgiven and restored to fellowship with the Lord. That is not, per se, a guarantee that God will also accompany the forgiveness with lifting of the consequences. The consequences may follow. If they do, we should simply take them in fellowship with the Lord, but nonetheless, we cannot say that this is a guaranteed remission the moment we confess sin. And that's a very sobering thought, and that's what Paul is getting at in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, what we sow, we reap. And he's emphasizing that between the sowing or the cause, there can often be a set of consequences. And we'll find throughout looking at the man of quick temper, for example, and the person of that raises contention, that you may take that course of action and may find some very, very serious consequences that will follow. All right, now let's go to the man of quick temper. And I'm using man now in all of our studies in a generic sense. Man meaning humanity, including women also. So we now have the man or the person of quick temper. And this person is portrayed very vividly in the book of Proverbs. The person who has a quick temper. Incidentally, There are about 17 passages in Proverbs that talk about having self-control. And the area of self-control splits off into two areas. The first area is, do you have control over your emotion of anger? Can you control anger? And we will have 9 passages out of the 17, a little bit over half of them, that will deal with having control of our temper. And we'll also have the results of not having control over our temper. And then second area, taking up 4 passages, will be having control over our tongue. But we want to look primarily today at the man of quick temper, and we'll simply list underneath him the passages. First of all, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. First time we meet him, Proverbs 14 and verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The rabbis had a real interesting comment on this proverb, and their comment on the proverb was emphasizing that when you lose your temper, it's you that is hurt. And their proverb simply went, or their comment went, when the kettle boils over, it overflows its own sides. And the emphasis, very obviously and very vividly, was the kettle gets hot, it boils over, and where does the water go? It doesn't really burst forth and hurt any person. It boils over and goes down its own sides. And so if you can think of yourself when you lose your temper as a kettle, and you're getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and the pot boils over, and picture all of this venom that is in the pot is simply going down on your own skin and only burning you. In this particular verse, notice now that the emphasis is not on the loss of temper. The emphasis is on the results of loss of temper. So let's put, it is not loss of temper that is being condemned, though that is condemned. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on results of it. It's not letting it happen. It's look what happens when you do let it happen. In other words, the results are at the focal point. Or we might put it another way. He's not saying in this passage, though this may be true, he's not saying if you have a quick temper, that's sinful. He's simply saying if you have a quick temper, there are results that come out of it. And notice the results are stated very clearly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. So notice the results are foolish action. It's the result of having a quick temper that is being focused on. Notice also that the person pictured in this verse is a person that acts on emotion. Action on emotion is focal. He acts on the basis of what he feels. He does not act on the basis of understanding. He does not act on the basis of thought. He acts on the basis of what he feels. Also involved in verse 17 is a very picturesque word. When it says a quick-tempered man, the word that we have for temper is interesting for two reasons. Number one, the word temper is a word in Hebrew, A-P-H-F. And we'll put it down in the Hebrew since some of you are learning Hebrew right now. The word af is the word for nostril. And it's meant to be a picturesque word. And therefore, the Hebrew word frequently used for temper, for anger, is the word nostril. And it's the idea that the physiological aspect of anger is a flared nostril. So if you can fix that picture in your mind, he's simply saying, are you the kind of person whose nostrils flare quickly? And the idea then involved will be a quick-tempered kind of person. Second, with this word temper, that this word temper is not always, or the word for anger, this is not always sinful. It is sometimes necessary. This word is not a word for something that is always sinful. It is something that is often very, very necessary. In other words, It is the normal reaction that a person ought to have toward a sinful action. And one of the reasons we can show that the word translated quick-tempered here is not a sinful thing is that the word used here for temper is used 14 times elsewhere in the Old Testament, always of God. And so the emphasis is that God's nostrils in the Old Testament often flare. The difference is that they flare when he sees sin. So let's not mark this word off as a sinful thing, but a thing that is sometimes appropriate in the presence of evil or in the presence of sin. A believer ought to be angry at sin if we love righteousness. And obviously, if we love justice, then you're angry at injustice. And if we love righteousness, we're angry at unrighteousness. And the word is used many times in the Old Testament of God. Christ was angry. It's very difficult to think that he was not angry when he went in the temple, turned over the tables, took the cords, and whipped the money changers out of the temple. That was anger, but it was anger at a legitimate object. Okay, so notice then in this verse that the quick-tempered man often has very, very disastrous results. He acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So our first passage then about loss of temper emphasizes what can come out of it, stupid action. And maybe I'm only talking about myself, but I think you can easily illustrate it or identify with it in traffic. Or do you have trouble in traffic? I have lots of trouble in traffic because I'm forever getting on I-35 with two lanes and you, or even three, and all three people are in each lane going 40. And that just absolutely infuriates me. And I did it. Well, I shouldn't tell this because you might not want to come back. You know, to cut off on the shoulder of the road, that's not smart. And I thought about it later, you know, and I think that's dumb. You know, that's why did I do it? Hothead. Okay. And I understand all of the laughter because all of the laughter in a group is always mass confession. Proverbs 14, 29 and 30. Reading both verses, it says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." Now, this has some enormously important information in it. First of all, notice the type of proverb it is. This is a proverb of contrast. We have three kinds of proverbs. Some kinds of proverbs are proverbs of completion, whereby they'll make one line of a statement and then they will complete it in the second. Some are proverbs of contrast, and of course the key to a proverb of contrast is usually the word but. And what it is doing is trying to get a point across by saying, some people do this, but by way of contrast, some others do this. And notice we've got one of these. And the contrast is, and obviously in verse 29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but," by way of contrast, "he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." So notice we have the slow of anger versus the quick-tempered. There's our contrast. The slow of anger versus the quick-tempered. Now notice the emphasis in verse 29 is not going to be this. It does not simply mean if you control your temper, you're smart, reading the first part of it. That could be what we would think it might be saying. It simply is saying, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered is dumb, is not smart. But notice that is not the contrast. That's true. But that is not the contrast. Notice in verse 29, there is a link between great understanding and being slow to anger. He who is slow to anger is a person who has great understanding. Now, what is the link between being slow to anger and understanding? Let me ask a question in order to answer that. Again, the question is, what is the link between being slow to anger and having great understanding? What is the link between the two? Question. What does anger do to objectivity? Can you answer that? The moment we get angry, what happens to objective thought? It's gone, isn't it? And that's what he's dealing with in verse 29. How does anger affect one's ability to see the facts of a case? So in verse 29, he who is slow to anger has good perception. He is not blurred by this. Or can we put it this way? To see calmly is to see clearly. You see that there? To see calmly is to see clearly. And it's all premised on the fact that temper obscures objectivity. To see calmly is to see clearly. And therefore, in verse 29, he is giving that principle. He who is slow to anger, he is calm, has great understanding, he sees clearly. And so our first principle then is involved in verse 29. On the other hand, the man who is quick-tempered in verse 29, the latter part, exalts folly. The word for exalt, is a word that is frequently used in the Old Testament for a public exhibit. Exhibits publicly. The person of quick temper is a person who exhibits publicly. And what is it that he exhibits publicly? He exhibits publicly folly. And so the emphasis then on these words is that he makes a big public display. What other thing besides clouding objectivity does temper do for you? Does temper make you timid? Or does it make you at least instantaneously bold? Well, temper is something that makes you instantaneously bold. And you do something that you would offer a neglect. And therefore, with a quick temper, what are you likely to do? You're probably going to, how would we put it? Exalts folly. When a person gets angry and does something in public, we say, you really what? You really made a scene. And that's exactly what he's talking about in verse 29. He who is quick-tempered is likely to make a public scene, to make a fool of himself and exhibit something very dumb, very stupid in public. And this is good this morning. It's, see the smiles and so forth. We're identifying with this, and that's good. These proverbs are always great for our neighbors and our friends. And I'm preparing these things for you. And so you can pass them on, and you can nudge the person next to you and say, boy, I hope you heard that. And we'll have more fun next hour because we're going to bring this thing right in the front room of our homes. And I've got some things here for Betty this morning that she can't answer back. Maybe someday she will, but she can't answer back without embarrassing herself. And so I've got some things for her. And men, I've got some things for your wives. So hang on for next hour. Okay, now notice this goes a little bit further. In verse 30, we've got the tranquil heart. Back in verse 29, it was the slow of anger versus the quick temper. Now notice in verse 30, we've got another contrast. And it's the contrast between a tranquil heart and passion or anger. And so notice what is involved in this particular proverb. It says, the tranquil heart is life to the body. Now that's interesting. In verse 29, the first line, being slow to anger was protection for your mind. But in verse 30, the tranquil heart, we would probably say in English, the even disposition, preserves not only in verse 29 our mind, but it preserves in verse 30 what? Our body. Stop and think for just a moment. Does temper do anything to us physically? You ever get angry and feel it here? I had a friend in college that had an ulcer, and he went to the doctor, and when he came back, I said, what did the doctor say? And the doctor said, I can give you medication for your ulcer, but I can't perform surgery on your temper. And what he was simply saying is that a big part of your problem is not medical. A big part of your problem is your disposition. And you're going to have to stop being mad so you can get well physically. And this is the wisdom of verse 30 in Proverbs. A tranquil heart, that is inner tranquility, is life to the body, but passion, anger, in this context, is rottenness to the bones. A rottenness to the bones is the idea of that which consumes us. That's what eats us up. And so the interesting thing then is anger and hatred only destroys who? Only the one who is angry. And if I lose my temper, it's not so much who I hurt on the outside, but it's the subjective aspect of it is what it does to me. So we might say, temper is directed toward others, bounces off of them, and eats us up. And that is what he's saying in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 29 and 32. Very, very, very wise verses on how the temper and the inner disposition not only affects our own mind, but it also affects our bodies. All right, we have time enough for one more. Proverbs 15, 18. 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Now, when I came to verse 18 in the study this week, I came to the hot-tempered man stirs up strife. And I said, well, we need to know what the hot temper stirs up. What is strife? And consequently, I took the concordance with the word strife and tried to determine what is involved in the word strife. What does it mean? And I made an interesting discovery. And that discovery was that the word for strife occurs in the Old Testament some 19 times. And of those 19 times, the striking thing was to look down the concordance column and notice that they were almost all in Proverbs. 16 times. And therefore, that said to me, well, there must be another topic, another portrait in the book of Proverbs. There must be a portrait of a man who stirs up strife. And so I took that and set it aside and said, I'll simply give you the facts here. We'll come back to it later. And as soon as we leave the man of quick temper, we will look to the man of strife in the book of Proverbs because it is a prominent subject. But nonetheless, in this particular passage, in chapter 15 and verse 18, you have a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. And let me give you, with the word strife, with the Hebrew word strife, some of the ideas that are involved in it. Well, let's see, we're within 3 minutes of the end, so let me not do that. The point of the proverb in 15:18 is an emphasis on the fact that the person who strife has the idea of quarrel. The hot-tempered man is the man that stirs up all kinds of quarrel. The hot-tempered here is literally the man of heat. It's meant to be a picturesque word. And may we conclude by saying that in verse 18, the emphasis of this particular verse is on the idea that strife or quarrels depend more on people than on subject matter. Quarrels or strife is the idea of the word. Quarrels depend more on people than they do on subject matter. Quarrels depend more on people than subject matter. In other words, if you look at the subject matter of many quarrels, it's trivial. It's stupid. You ever stop to do that? Look at the subject matter of what are they quarreling over? And it's a piddly, stupid, dumb thing. And you look at the subject matter and someone would say, what are you fighting over? And you tell them and they'd laugh. And they say, how in the world can you fight over that? And that's the point of the proverb. The point of the proverb in 15:18, that it's a man of heat. And if you're a man of heat, that's the issue. You're that kind of person, and being that kind of person, you can have a fight over anything. I remember one real vivid one when I was back in college. One of the first times I ever taught, and boy, that's using the word loosely, or tried to teach or preach, I was in a little country church, and being short, all great men are short, Hitler, what have you, and the particular country church had on top of the pulpit a little stand, and I told some of the folks, I said, this is up to my chin, I can't see, can you move it? And they moved it. Now, isn't that a big deal? I mean, that is an enormous, one of the great issues and the great thoughts of our time is a stand on top of a pulpit. Think about it. You could meditate for hours on that. A stand on a pulpit. They moved it. And literally had a church split because somebody had put that there and these other people had no right to say it could be moved. And I couldn't believe it when several weeks later I found out that the church split over whether or not the stand on top of the pulpit could be. And is that great, profound subject matter? No, it's Proverbs 15:18. In that, there was a person of heat, and they got hot, and they stirred up an enormous strife. And so, again, stop and think, how many issues over which we're angry, if you look at the subject matter, is any big deal? When it happens at home, what's it over? Great philosophical dissension, right? I'm thinking great thoughts down this line, and you disagree with my great thoughts down this line, and that's the problem, is our thoughts are different. No, it isn't. Point is, you left your socks on the floor, which is earth-shaking, you know, earth-shaking. And or you said something that wasn't the right tone of voice. And wives can do that. You know, it isn't what you said. You didn't say it right. And isn't that a great thing? That's what the philosophers dwell on. That's what great thought is. That's great doctrine. Saying it in the right way. And yet, that is what often happens. And so the proverb is going to emphasize, if you're a certain kind of person, namely a person of heat, you get hot quickly, then it doesn't make any difference what the subject matter is. There's going to be contention and strife. And we'll look at how to react to that and how to deal with it in the following proverbs. Father, we're thankful today for your word and its truthfulness. We're thankful for the practicality of the book of Proverbs because we've all had to deal with passion and heat and temper this week. And therefore, may we learn from your word in a quiet, calm, objective state the foolishness of it all. And if we are people of heat, may we cease to be and recognize that in the book of Proverbs, for all of those described as vividly as they are described, there is always a remedy. And therefore, may we use it in Christ's name. Amen.